Tim. This morning, if you have your Bibles, and will turn with me to the book of Revelation. As we continue our study through Revelation, and we're coming to chapter 3 this morning. And we're looking at a church by the name of Philadelphia. I'd like to read verses 7 through 13 this morning as we look at the church of Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold to that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this morning and help us to be encouraged by this church. Lord, help us to be like this church. And Lord, help us to realize the promises given to this church. Lord, speak to us through your word this morning. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The city of Philadelphia is located right between Sardis and Laodicea. If you look at a map and see these seven cities, they form kind of a circle. And these, in the Philadelphia, like I said, is right between these two. Sardis, one that introduced the Nicolaitans into the church, a real heresy that later became, in Thyatira, something that would be that which would quench the ability of the church to be really have an impact on the world. The whole concept of the Nicolaitans was, as we said before, you had authority or power over the laity. Nica means rulers and laity means populace or people. So you had rulers over the people. Nowhere in God's word does it say that men are supposed to rule over his church. Rather, it is his church that is to be responsible and respond to the Lord. There's not supposed to be a hierarchy that's established. There's directions given in the Word of God which speak of the fact that there are to be pastors and elders. There would be the leaders of the church. They'd be the teachers, the ones that would set the example and lead the church in that manner. But they weren't to hoard or lead through power or by might. But rather they were to lead as Christ left. Suffering servant and one who really would lead through service and be set the example for the people. And consequently, if you would look, and we're not going to do that this morning, but you can go to Paul's letters to Timothy and his letter to Titus, And he talks about what it is to be a leader of the church. And to be a leader, you need to be a servant first. And need to have a servant's heart. Well, I want us to look this morning at this little church, Philadelphia. Stuck between Sardis, who had the Nicolaitans, and stuck between Laodicea, which we're going to look at next Sunday, which was a church that was so lukewarm, you couldn't swing them whether they were... Jesus himself said, it's better that you be hot or cold than lukewarm. And this is where this little church sat. But this church, who Jesus said wasn't a very big church, was a very, very powerful church. And they accomplished great and mighty things for the Lord. As a matter of fact, this whole region, which is today Turkey, was overrun, and most of the Christians and the evidence of Christian witness in much of the area had dissipated under the Muslims when they came to power and overtook that area. It wasn't until the 1400s that the little Christian community of believers in Philadelphia was finally stopped. What enabled them to stay so much stronger? Well, as we've talked before, not only do we have the picture of this little church in Philadelphia, but we also have a picture of eras of time where God moved. I gave you the background to the hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. It was written in a time, both in the history of Europe and in America, where you saw the mighty hand of God move in a way that it has not moved since. They had the spirit of Philadelphia. Let's just take a look at what the Lord says here. Verse 7. And the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, and he that hath that openeth and no man shutteth, and he that shutteth and no man openeth. Remember that to every church the Lord opens up his introduction to the church with characteristics of himself. Up until this time, we've seen characteristics. You can go back and see in chapter 1, when John has the vision of the Lord, you will find all of these characteristics in him, in that vision. This is the first time we see two characteristics you will not find back in chapter 1. They're the last two characteristics that he speaks of. That he possesses the key of David, the key to the throne of David. And secondly, that he as he says here, and get it right, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and he that shutteth and no man openeth. I want you to see that the Lord is telling this little church that doesn't have, according to the world's opinion, has no power, has no authority, has no means of really making an impact. He's saying, oh yes, you do. Because I am with you. I who possess the key to the throne of David. He is the one that is the ruler and the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's telling them this. You do not have to worry about those that would come against you and say that you have no voice. You have no right to speak these things. Will have no impact on the world. He's also the one that opens and no man can shut what he opens and no man can open what he shuts. Do we understand what that means? If you look at what happened during the great revivals that occurred in the early 1700s, and they really began to happen at the very end of the 1600s, but it began in the early 1700s. You had the Great Awakening in America. You had the revivals that occurred in England, as we read during the background of the prayer, Guide Thee, O Thou Great Jehovah. That at the time that you were having revival in America under Jonathan Edwards preaching in Massachusetts and the preaching, open air preaching of George Whitefield in the countryside, literally hundreds and thousands were coming to know Christ as their Savior and giving their hearts to the Lord. There was such a dramatic impact at that time, and these events occurred shortly before the revolution in 1776. God was preparing His people to follow Him and His principles of His Word. At the same time it was happening in England, you had the Wesley brothers and George Whitefield preaching in England as well. To give you a little background into those three had been going to seminary. They were going to become ordained in the Church of England, which is very similar to the Catholic Church. And if you know your church history, you understand that that was founded when the King of England was told he could not divorce his wife by the Pope. And so he said, I'm going to start my own church. So he started the Church of England, and he, in essence, became the one who would be the head of the Church of England, or the Pope of the Church of England, if you would. That has become today the Church of England. And these three men were going to study to be pastors in that church, or vicars, as they're called. Well, God got a hold of their hearts. And they began to see that there was a lot of ceremony, but not much power in the Church of England. There was a lot of ritual, but not much relationship. And so they begin to hold a study together, those three and some other young men. And they wanted to look at the methods of what it was to be a Christian. And they begin to look at the Bible and make the Bible their authority instead of the hierarchy of the Church of England. Remember the Nicolaitans? The Church of England wasn't their hierarchy, but instead the Bible became the authority that directed their lives. An amazing thing happened. Those three men got saved. Not only did they get saved, they became three men that made a greater impact on the world than almost any other three men at that time. George Whitefield literally would preach to thousands of people. They said that Whitefield had such an amazing voice. He would be preaching in the open-air services. They didn't have amplification back then. They didn't have microphones and the electronics like we do today. He would preach, and they said that those that would be way in the back could hear him as if he was speaking next to them, yet those in front didn't feel like they were being shouted upon. God gave him a marvelous voice. You had the Wesley brothers. Charles Wesley gave us many, many hymns. We have a number of them in our book. One of the things that Charles Wesley would do is he would make sure that every one of his hymns was theologically correct before he would ever allow anybody to sing it. The Word and the truth of God was that important to these men. John Wesley became an itinerant evangelist in America later, and he started out in England. At this time in England, there was a lot of disruption amongst the people. There was a real difference between the hierarchy and those that were really serfs, if you would, or the ones that would serve the hierarchy. Coal mining was a big deal in England, and young children were being sent to the coal mines. And many of them would die before they even reached adulthood because of the black lung. The people that possessed the power and the money and the land didn't really care. They just wanted their money. Very similar thing was happening in France. In France, you had the Enlightenment. And the people revolted against the hierarchy and the throne of France. And the guillotine became the means of silencing anyone who tried to stop the mobs. In England, something different happened. Everything was set. The stage was set for the same thing to happen in England. But what was the difference? The Word of God and the preaching of three men. as well as some of the others that we heard about this morning. They were literally wanted to get into the Church of England to preach. However, they were told, with your what you believe, we're not allowing you into our pulpits. So they said, we'll take the message to the people where we can take it. And they go into the parks of London and preach. They go into the countryside and preach. And people would gather around and weep as they heard the Word of God preached, calling them to repent and turn to Christ. And the thing that happened in England, instead of the guillotine, you had men's hearts changed as they came to know the Lord. Out of that movement, and out of those came the great missionary movements of the late 1700s and early 1800s, almost even up to what missionary movements are left in our day. You had missionaries come, the first being a man by the name of William Carey. William Carey, I've shared with you before, but it's important that you hear it again in light of what I'm talking about this morning, this little church in Philadelphia that was small and told by the world, you're too little, you're too little, you're insignificant. William Carey began to read and hear about what was happening in India. England had a big influence in India. At this time, England was all over the world. They were the largest, most powerful navy and army in the world. They possessed influence of more on every continent. It said that at this time, the sun never goes down on the kingdom of Great Britain, of Britain. One of the nations that they were involved with significantly was India. Carey read about India. God placed on his heart a burden for India. He went to the Church of England and he said, I want to become a missionary. I want to go and preach to the people in India. They said, you have no training. You have no background in theology. You have no abilities. Go away. We're not sending you to India. William Carey was a shoemaker. He repaired shoes and he made shoes. As he would work on his shoes, he would also study Greek and Latin and Hebrew. So that he could go back to the Greek and the Hebrew, the original languages, and he could have an understanding of the Word of God and how it was written, and not in the original languages. He also began to study God's Word more and more each day and pray more and more each day, and he felt even a stronger burden to go to India. He went back again and said, I've studied Greek, I've studied Hebrew, I want to go. They said, you're not qualified. He went anyway. William Carey went to India, and today you're still having the results of his ministry in some parts of India, where there are still Christians in those parts of India because of William Carey's dedication. When he got to India, he saw the paganism that was there. One of the first things that he saw was that when a husband died and the wife was still living, they would take the body of the husband and they'd place it on an upraised wooden structure, and they would prepare a fire with wood, and then the wife would be placed next to the husband and be burned with him. Carey said, this is ungodly. And as he preached the gospel and the significance of life and how we've been created all in the image of God and that all men needed to come to Christ, people got saved and eventually they stopped that practice in the area he was at. Just one thing that he did. But you had others. Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, Jonathan Goforth, some of these came much later. Men, as well as women, like Amy Carmichael, that were given, had such a desire to share the gospel. And yet, in many cases, not being promoted by their big churches that were back in England and America, but going on their own and staying on their own and trusting God to make provision for them to present the gospel to people that were literally dying and going to hell because they'd never heard it. This was the church at Philadelphia. This was the attitude of the church at Philadelphia. It's interesting as you look at what Jesus said. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. I want you to understand that if God calls you to do something, and God will enable you to do it, even though it doesn't appear that there should be any way that it can possibly happen, but it will happen. Some of you are not weren't here and don't know this, and I apologize for those who have heard it before, but you need to understand God still does it, and He does it in our lives here. In 1990, God placed a burden on our fellowship here that we needed to have the message of God's creative hand and that God is a creator preached. ICR had been putting on ICR conferences. They just started doing it around the country. They'd have region-wide conferences where they'd bring people from all around the area in, and then they'd send speakers from the Institute of Creation Research up to speak. God laid it on our heart that we needed to have it. At that time, we had five families in the church. I called and said, we'd like to have a regional conference. They said, well, do you realize how much that work that entails? I said, well, we're willing to work. Do you realize how much money it entails? I said, well, we're willing to trust God for the money. They said, well, what we do is we send up our speakers ahead of time. We meet with the area pastors and try to get them behind us. And then to promote the conference. But that it, on average, these conferences cost $25,000, so we usually charge $35 a person for all those that attend. I told them, I said, we don't want to charge anything. Because I want you to understand, there are people that would not come if they have to pay $35, but if they might come if they don't have to pay anything. We're going to trust God that He's going to provide the money, and He's also going to bring the people. It took about a year of preparation. When we had the conference, about the week before, they'd committed to send two of their best speakers plus all of their book tables and one of their other men that would help. And we were holding the conference. We were going to have messages for kids the day before, and then we're going to have big messages in the evenings. Shortly before, I got a call from the lady at their headquarters, and she said, you said that you're a little church, but we're just wondering how small are you? I said, with or without the kids? She said, I guess with the kids. I said, well, there's 15 of us. She said, you could just about hear her gulping, thinking we've committed our two best speakers and all these resources to a church of 15 people with the kids. She said, well, I guess we'll be there next week. They came. We had, during the day sessions, we had between 200 and 400 that would attend. And some of the evenings, we had over 1,000. I heard people say after the conference, you know, I was beginning to think you couldn't trust the Bible. I was beginning to think that Genesis was just a bunch of fairy tales. But what I heard here has changed my mind. There were people that got saved at that conference. There were people that were Christians that rededicated their lives. Guess how many people we got to come to our church after that conference? Zero. But it wasn't about our church growing. It was about those people taking that message into their churches and lighting a fire under their pastors about the importance of preaching the truth of God's Word and that it was real from Genesis to Revelation. And God provided the finances. We had all the money. People came and they gave. That was Philadelphia. I gave you that because the Lord opened the door and no man was going to shut it. We were told we couldn't use the Civic Center. We got to use the Civic Center. We were told they had to pay so much money for every book that was sold at the Civic Center. They didn't. They got to keep the money that they raised for the books so they could put it back into their ministries. Philadelphia trusted God. Today we live in a situation in our world where there's great turmoil. But I want you to know what the door that the Lord opens, no man can shut, and what the Lord shuts, no man can open. This afternoon we're going to be looking at Daniel, and we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. If you can make it back, I'd encourage you to come back, because, man, I'm reading this and I'm going, this is what's happening today in America. So what do we do as Christians? This little church was the only church that God commended in the way that He commended it. There's only two that received only commendations, but this one received a more powerful one. I want you to look at what He tells them that He sees in this church. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man shall shut it, for thou hast little strength. Wow. Okay? So, He says, I've opened up the door, no man's going to shut it, and you've got no strength. Well, what does that tell you? Who's going to get the power, the glory? Who's going to get the praise? Who's the focus going to be on? It's not going to be the Church of Philadelphia, because they got little strength. It's going to be on the Lord who opened the door and is not allowing men to shut it. And men are going to look to the Lord and glory to Him. You know what we need in our country more than anything else right now? It's not a new political party. But we need people to turn their hearts to Jesus Christ. We need to have them turn back to the Lord. When you've got churches across America that shut down for a virus and don't preach the gospel, how do we affect to make an impact on people's lives? When you've got people that are willing to listen and say, you're not essential, I want to tell you, Christians across America are the most essential thing that this nation has apart from Jesus Christ. Because Christians across America that trust and believe as this church in Philadelphia are the means by which God will touch those that are unsaved. It's interesting. Satan has always desired to stamp out those that stand for the Word of God. We've got a book, it's called The Pilgrim Church. It gives a history of the church, and this man went back and I read it a long time ago. My wife's rereading it right now, and she's sharing stuff with me and as she's reading it. And it has never been easy for Christians in this world. We read that in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Never. If you believe and have faith in Christ, guess what? You're in the minority. You're not in the majority. Guess what? You are going to be, at some point in your life, in some manner, persecuted by somebody in some way for your faith, if you take a stand for Jesus. But as you look and read in Hebrews chapter 11, which we read this morning, what is there to look for in this world? Because it's all dying. But the hope we have is for a city whose builder and maker is God. So he tells them, I'm the one that opened the door. I'm the one that's keeping the people back. From closing it. For thou hast a little strength. But what have they done? They've kept my word and hast not denied my name. Two things that I want you to understand that we need to do as Christians. This book needs to become the most important book in our life. What God's word says we need to do. When's the last time you talked to anybody about the Lord? When's the last time when God's brought somebody into your life and they've got questions, you actually sit down and take the time to answer their questions, or you kind of brush them off and try and go on? Because I've done both. Church of Philadelphia was commended because they kept His word and honored His name. At Thyatira and Sardis, they were adding to His word and dishonoring His name. This little church kept His word. The word of God became the most significant thing in motivating and directing their lives. The way they treated one another, the way they raised their families, the way that they acted at work, the way that they did everything was according to the word of God. Do you know, if we really lived our lives as Christians the way that He lays out for us to live, and He gives us the power to do it, He gives each one of us His Spirit. We possess, every Christian possesses the Spirit of God. He gives you the gifts. He gives you the power. He gives you special abilities. It's all there for us. All we've got to do is walk in obedience to it and believe. And have faith that He can use me. You know, sometimes we think that, well, I'm too insignificant. I can't talk. I don't know the Bible. If we don't know the Bible that well, then we need to study the Bible. Well, you don't know. I've never been able to really talk to people. Guess what? If you want to be used of God, God will give you the ability to do what He needs to have you do when you need to do it. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now, I want you to understand, people say, well, I'm afraid because of what people will think. What did he say here? Who's the synagogue of Satan? He uses that term. This is like the third time he's used the synagogue of Satan. It's people who profess to have a relationship with God, but they have no desire to serve God, and they've got a whole different theology and doctrine that's driven by Satan and this world. And that's the synagogue of Satan. And they can come in the name of Christ, they can come in the name of other religions, they can come, but they are diametrically opposed to the God who created all things, and they're definitely diametrically opposed to His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the synagogue of Satan. And they will do everything in their power to discourage you from walking and following Jesus. They will do everything in their power to make it seem like you are totally insignificant and that your words are meaningless. And that you need to join with them and really be a rebel against God. And then you'll be a righteous person. That's the synagogue of Satan. What does Jesus tell us about him? He is going to take them and bring them before His faithful church. And they are going to see the Lord commend His faithful church in light of those who were not faithful at all and desired to destroy the witness of God. And He says that it's going to be done in front of them. And I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet. Now, you're probably thinking, well, if it's a synagogue of Satan, how are they going to be worshiping God before the feet of the ones that are true believers? You know what the Bible says? There's coming a day where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Christ. I believe that the unbeliever that is harassed, persecuted, made life miserable, and even killed believers are going to have to stand. Can you imagine this? You've got the church, the 10,000s of saints with Jesus, which returns. You've got the unbelievers of the world that are standing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they will bow their knee and they will look at Him and say, "You are Jesus the Messiah. We confess that Thou art the Creator God." And they will be doing it in front of God's people, whom they persecuted and whom they tried to silence. And they will be saying the very words they attempted to silence them from saying. That's the promise that Jesus makes to those that are faithful. I remember listening to Mark Cahill, and excuse me, I can't remember the verse, but he was sharing with us about sharing the gospel. And he said, you know, there's three things that can happen when you share the gospel. People can ridicule you and reject you. People can say, "I'll come back later." Or people can accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And he says, you know something? God gives a blessing to the person who shares the gospel if all three of those things happen. If people ridicule you and reject your message, God says He's still going to bless you because you shared. If they say, "I'm going to come back later," God says, "You've been used by me. You planted, you've been a seed planter, and someone else is going to be there to water, and someone else will be there to reap. There's a blessing in it for you there." And if you see someone come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through your testimony, through your sharing, you will receive the blessing of leading someone to the Lord. So he said, why would you not share the gospel when you get blessings, no matter what the response of the person? We don't worry about how the person responds. We just need to respond to God and share. And that's what these people were doing. Verse 10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation." You know what he's talking about there? The rapture of the church. the rapture of the church. The hour of temptation. When is the greatest temptation going to come upon the earth? When the Antichrist is in power, the last 7 years, the first 3.5, it'll appear like he has got all authority and all power. He's signing peace treaties with the Middle East. He's bringing peace to the world. All these things appear to be happening. And people who will stand for the Lord or want to accept Christ, they will be not only persecuted but put to death during that period of time. So the great temptation would be to yield and give in to the Antichrist. And that whole 7-year period is a period where there's just about the whole world is going to fall in step with Satan and him. And Jesus said, I'm going to keep you from that hour of temptation. Because I'm going to come for my bride. And I'm going to come and I'm going to meet her in the air. And he's speaking here of the rapture. And that we have that to look forward to. If we are faithful to him, he's faithful to us. He keeps his word. He says, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which thou shalt come upon the whole world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. And that's what that last 7 years is. It's God's judgment. Behold, I will come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. As interesting, the Church of Philadelphia, the things that have characterized this church, there's 4 things that when the church does this, they become very effective. One is, as we saw earlier, they keep his word, and secondly, they keep his name. The third thing is, they look for his coming. They anticipate his coming. Do you realize that the first, until the church was taken over by Constantine and all of this heresy brought in, which took their eyes off of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. Do you realize the Apostle Paul, when he lived, he expected Christ to come at any time? Do you realize that when the disciples of Paul lived, they expected Christ to come at any time? Do you realize when Polycarp lived, who was a disciple of John, he expected Christ to come at any time? What happened? All of a sudden, heresy came into the church, teaching that Jesus, the imminent return of Christ, don't expect it. There's going to be this, you have to build the kingdom on earth in order for Jesus to return. And so Jesus isn't going to come at any time for his church. And the whole concept of the rapture began to be played down and finally disappeared. When it came back, it was about the same time that the revivals came. And you had the Great Awakening come, and you had the teaching of the imminent return of Christ come. You know what happened when those revival came to the church and people began to look for the imminent return through the rapture? The thing that happened is there became a new emphasis on missions like there had never been before. And the importance of taking the gospel to people, because Jesus could come at any time. And those that weren't prepared were going to be judged. They weren't going to be taken home to be with the Lord because they didn't know Christ. They needed to hear the gospel. And so there's a strong emphasis on missions. He says, Behold, I will come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So in other words, understand your position. Understand what you've got. Understand the tremendous strength that God has given to you, not in your strength, but in His. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. What is a pillar? A pillar is that which cannot be moved. A pillar is that which cannot be moved. You do these things. You stay faithful to me. I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. In other words, you're going to be sealed by the Lord in this very special way if you're faithful to him. Then he goes on and he says, which cometh down out of the heaven, and we'll be studying that later on when we get to the end of Revelation. From my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. And Jesus is going to have a new name. It tells us he's going to have a new name, but no man knows what it is, but one day we will. And finally, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If you've got an ear, may you hear what God said. May the church understand this is the church we're supposed to be. This is the way we're supposed to live. We're supposed to be looking to the Lord as our deliverer. The Lord is our strength. The Lord is our rock. The Lord is our means of salvation. The Lord is the one who would give us strength and open doors that no man can shut and shut things that no man can open. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us understand the power that you desire to work through your people to reach a world that's in rebellion to you. This little church that stood stronger than all the other churches in Turkey, that time period where your revival came upon this world and the true evangelism went out and people turned broken before you, calling out to your name, and you made them new creatures in Christ in a way that has never been seen since. Lord, may we in America seek to have you touch people's hearts. May pastors across our nation begin to preach your word, uplift your name, hold it as true, not compromise, not sit down and say things just to placate people. But Lord, may we seek to honor and glorify you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.